if you're an afflictor, to help you recognize it. This is so important, folks. In any given Christian relationship, there should not be any fighting. There just shouldn't be any. And if you're the one bringing in the frustration, the fighting atmosphere, you are an afflictor. And if you're the one having to receive it, then you're the afflicted. In any case, there should be no fighting. The very basis of a Christian relationship should be love. There just shouldn't be any fighting. There's just no sense in it. And when and where there's fighting, hence affliction in a relationship, you don't have a good relationship. And this is probably one of the reasons that you've got so many divorces and breakups and that kind of thing. There just shouldn't be any fighting. Your kids in school, you have your friends, and then all of a sudden there's a fight, and now you're not friends anymore. Well, that's not laying a very good foundation. Why would you even want to have a fight? Why would you even want to fight? And see, this stuff comes in, though, and you have to be able to deal with it. An afflictor is somebody who afflicts. And an afflictor is somebody who has been afflicted to the point that they've assumed the role themselves. They are an afflictor, and they will not stop it. That's their choice. They bring harm into a relationship. I don't care if they have good in the relationship also. They bring harm into it, and it's that harm that destroys harmony. And we must have harmony in relationships in order to enjoy them. Isn't that what we're talking about? We want to enjoy relationships. Why would you spend time with a person if you don't really enjoy them? Now go figure. So you get hooked up with somebody, and now you're not enjoying the person. Now that would be terrible, wouldn't it? So we don't want that. We want to enjoy each other. And you have to look at this. You got to focus in on it. Are you an afflictor? Are you causing as much trouble as you think is being caused you? And you have to do something to get rid of it. In Romans chapter 8, remember the section that says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God that justifieth? Yea, rather Christ who is risen again? Well, no. They're not going to. They're not going to come up and charge you. But if you're being afflicted, who is charging you? If you're being afflicted, who is hurting you? Well, who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God? Is Christ doing this to you? Is all your misery coming from God or Christ? No, not at all. It's coming from an afflictor. Now, an afflictor is somebody who is a professional invalidator. And I've taught you what invalidation means. You say something and they knock you down. It's as simple as that. You say good, they say bad. You say bad, they say worse. Okay? They're going to knock you down, and they're going to try to make them look better than you. Always. That is an invalidator. And an invalidator is an afflictor. An invalidator's primary role is to afflict you and to put themselves in a position where they, and they just think this, look better than you. But they don't look better than you because you're filled with goodness. You've got the hand of God on your life, okay? But it's this whole—it's a battle that rages. It's this whole scene that develops in front of you, and you find yourself caught right smack in the middle of it. So an afflictor is somebody who was abused, and more than likely emotionally. And that could be sexually too, and it could be spiritually. You got three realms here. Physical, mental, and spiritual. And the most is the mental. But along with the mental, it's usually promoted by some stupid little devil spirit somewhere along the line. And those afflictors say the parents that afflict the children, now the children grow up, those parents get even worse. Okay? The afflictor has a problem. If you are an afflictor, you must recognize it. And you must recognize it to the point that you can identify it and put whatever it was that afflicted you in the grave. I mentioned this earlier. I'm taking some time here to go over this because I want you to get this thing. You can read every verse in the Bible till you're blue in the face. And you can try to walk the Christian walk and be the best Christian you can be. But if you are an afflictor, you're not going to rise very high at all. And you're going to constantly bring trouble into other people's lives. It's not until you learn how to identify the fact that you were afflicted, consequently pained, and that you are merely a reflection of that affliction and pain to others, that you'll ever get your deliverance. You must go through those steps. The last step you have to do is put that afflictor in the grave. Because whatever afflicted you, whenever it was, generally as a child, by parents, that's generally the way it works, unless you didn't have parents, and you have an uncle or somebody taking care of you, whatever. But that afflictor actually is alive in you. And I'm trying to personify this a little bit. That afflictor is alive in you. And that afflictor must be put to death. That's what I'm saying. And I'm so tired of seeing this affliction in our Christians. Our families ought to get along. Our Christian families. All of our earthly families. There should be no affliction. Because there should be harmony. And when and where you don't have harmony, it's because you have harm. And every one of us have to understand this. How do you put the afflictor, that thing that lives in an afflictor, in the grave? How do you do it? Because if you don't ever get that afflictor in the grave, you're going to continue disrupting harmony. And there's no way around it. You could even wake up with remorse the next day after your latest affliction attack. And say, I just wish I wouldn't have been like that. I wish I wouldn't have been so mean or whatever. And you have remorse. You have afflictor's remorse. Okay. And you want to change. You know other people aren't like that. But you can't. It's like always dragging you down. How do you get rid of it? So that the word comes alive and stays alive forever. For many, this is the final frontier in their human existence. Before Jesus Christ comes back, for them to truly live a Christ-like walk, they've got to learn to put the afflictor in the grave. And when that afflictor comes up, you recognize it. Quit putting up with it for once in your life. And recognize that it came from Aunt so-and-so, or from your mom, or from your dad, or from your uncle, or from somebody early in your life. Somebody afflicted you and just presented it constantly and just invalidated you over and over and over. You say good, they say bad. You say bad, they say worse. They always want to look better than you. You can't do anything right. You got to put that afflictor in the grave so you recognize it. Oh, it looks like Mr. Afflictor's coming to visit me again. Well, why didn't you get some holy boldness in you and tell that old afflictor to take a hike and jump right back in that grave where he should have been kept? Often when I tell people they ought to put their afflictor in the grave, they think they have to go commit homicide or something because the person's still alive. That afflictor is still alive. And whenever they get with him, they get afflicted again, or at least they get seriously reminded of it. I'm not talking like that, folks. I'm talking about what you do in your brain. You make the choice that you are never going to be afflicted again by your afflictor. you realize that you, if you don't make that choice, are personifying that afflictor and reflecting it to others. And you are causing harm to an otherwise harmonious situation. It's you. It's you that's doing it. Nobody else. You could say, well, Satan's doing it. Oh, get off of that. All he has to do is plant the seed and leave. And he'll come back every 30 minutes to check on you. But in the meantime, you're doing all the action. See? If you are an afflictor, get on top of it. Stop afflicting people. You've got to stop doing it. It says in Romans, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, and that's thlipsis, and that's the word for affliction. Okay, so you guys that are afflicted, is the affliction going to separate you from salvation? That's what love of Christ refers to, all that he did for you. Is it going to separate you? Not at all. Nothing can undo that seed. Everything in life can be undone with one exception. I wonder what that is. What is that one exception? Seed. Christ in you. That can never be undone. It can never be contaminated. It can never be corrupted. But everything else can be undone. You can work on it to the point that you are delivered. Now, maybe the other person won't allow reparation if you've caused harm in a relationship. You can't do anything about that. But you can do everything about yourself. See? If you've got an afflictor in your life, recognize it. Learn to shut it down. And if you are an afflictor, stop it. Now, if you need any more information than that, I would be more than happy to talk with you. Because some people do. There should be no fighting in our families. And if you're one of the people that are causing fighting, you've got a problem. You have a major problem, and you don't blame it on any other soul. You blame it on yourself. Okay? We should have harmony. That's the small and the short of it, folks. There's no reason for fighting. Not in our families. And if there's ever a battle, it ought to be against the devil when he tries to get into our family. Now, you guys live like that. You make choices to talk like that. You know, I said, it's in Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Affliction? That's the next word. And I told you earlier that love binds affliction. Love subdues affliction. When and where you have the agape lifestyle thriving, you won't have it. You won't have affliction. And when and where you have affliction, agape is dead. It's as simple as that. In verse 36, it says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. The afflictor, you can turn to that because I really want to share this in Romans 8. You don't have this in your syllabus. But I started in Romans 8:33, and I just feel totally compelled to share this with you right now. I know we're all human, folks, but I know we can control certain things. And if you make the right choice, you're going to control the right thing. And that's all there is to it. There's only one thing that you don't have to control. And that's the creation of seed within you. That's God's business. But everything else you control. In Romans 8:36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. The afflictor battles against God's elect all day long. This is not something that happens once a year. This is something that happens all day long, making him think he is nearly as good as dead and in the grave. And if you've got any semblance of that going on in your life, your ears ought to be so wide open they hurt. The afflictor makes him think he is nothing more than a sheep in a slaughterhouse. I won't even ask how many of you feel like that on a fairly regular basis. And the afflictor does this daily without ceasing. Recognize that there's an afflictor in your life. I'm not talking about maybe a physical person. It could be that haunt from the past. The afflictor does this daily, though, without ceasing. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are super conquerors, super Christian conquerors through him that loved us. No matter the affliction, God's elect stand as a super Christian conqueror. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Well, folks, this is what the afflictor uses. The afflictor uses death and life and angels and principalities and things present and things to come. Verse 39, nor height nor depth nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The afflictor uses height, depth, other creations, stuff you might not even know about. Anything he can get his hands on to make us think we are separated from God's love, God's plan of salvation, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think I covered all that. I want to make sure before I say one thing. Well, verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again? I mentioned that, so now you know it. The role of the afflictor is pretty straightforward. The afflictor lays any and all things to the charge of God's elect. He comes after you. It could be your friend. It could be your spouse. It could be a child. It could be a fellow worker, but that afflictor comes after you. It could be a parent that's already dead, but that stuff still lives in you because it's the nature of the affliction. That affliction becomes personified, especially when you reflect it out to others. The afflictor lays any and many things to the charge of God's elect. The afflictor judges or condemns, as it said in, I guess, verse 33 and 34, God's elect. The afflictor tries to make God's elect think he can be separated from God's love, the plan of salvation, or Christ's love. The afflictor does this through his battles against him. The afflictor is always battling to wear you down. The afflictor uses tribulation, which is affliction, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril and sword. If you ever want to learn about these things, read it in the Super Christian Conqueror book. I did a chapter on every one of those. The afflictor battles daily against God's elect all day long. The afflictor makes him think he is nearly as good as dead and in the grave. The afflictor uses death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creation he can get his hands on to make us think we can be separated from salvation. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, I showed you in Romans 8 that the love of Christ and also God's love binds affliction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. In this verse, we find again that agape binds affliction. This time, it was Paul's agape towards God's elect, and it can be your agape toward God's elect. Once we extend agape toward first ourselves and then others, we'll find that it too binds affliction. In Romans chapter 12, agape binds the afflictor. It binds the afflictor. If you're living according to the agape characteristics, that lifestyle binds, it subdues the afflictor. If you're faced with affliction on a daily basis, and you have something personified in you, you need to put that in the grave. Secondly, you need to walk with agape. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 9. Let agape be without dissimulation. It means hypocrisy. Let agape be without hypocrisy. You know what that means? Don't fake it. Don't pretend that you're living an agape lifestyle, and then as soon as you turn around and you're with another crowd, a whole other vocabulary, a whole other attitude, a whole other lifestyle is issuing forth. If you're going to do agape, do it 100% and don't fake it at all. Don't pretend. Well, here's how you get on that road. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. That's nice. Just be nice to each other. In honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. When those afflictions happen, that's tribulation. Be patient. Continuing instant in prayer. This is how you start to manage the tribulator. Well, these are just fantastic truths. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'll teach more on this later, but I wanted to touch base with you on these points right now, because I still want to get to this other point, and we still want to have a fellowship, and it's all got to fit in within this hour. So we're going to do it, guys. You guys are doing great. 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter on agape. And I want to tell you right now that agape is not love. Even though you see the four-letter word in there. Agape is also translated as charity. And agape is a lifestyle. Now, it's a very considerate lifestyle. Because first and foremost, it's how you treat yourself. Secondly, it's how you manifest yourself to others. It is a behavioral lifestyle. They are behavioral characteristics. That's agape. Sorry that they translated it love. I don't see it at all. Okay. I see that it's characteristics, plain and simple. And in verse 11, right in practically the middle of this agape discussion, we find when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. Why in the world is a child being spoken of in the middle of the chapter on agape? Oh, I know what they say. Well, you're a child until Jesus Christ comes back. I beg to differ. It is my opinion that until you walk the agape lifestyle faithfully, you are a child. Only men, and I mean grown-up adults, walk the agape lifestyle. Folks, until you walk agape, you are nothing more than a child in everything you do. In your speaking, in your understanding, in your actions. And then it says, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Very few people that you ever run into are adults. Very few. Most adult age people are nothing but children in big bodies. Because they carry around an afflictor and they afflict people because they were abused and they never put it in the grave and they never put on agape so that they could manifest the super Christian conqueror walk. I don't know how else to say it. You want to turn into an adult in your mind, in your understanding, in your words? You've got to live the agape lifestyle. And you got to understand, number one, that it's not love, even though it's a loving, considerable thing. It's behavior. There are behavioral characteristics that you have to put on. First, toward yourself. I told this to somebody, and they couldn't figure me out at all. And I said, listen, you know, it says to put away anger. But all you do is think about being angry to other people. How about being angry to yourself? Stop getting so mad at yourself to where you get so frustrated. And you can do that with every one of those things. It's to you first. So, you know, if in your marriages, if you're upset about how your marriages are going, for instance, this becomes crucial. You know, if you guys have fighting and the things aren't going right, well, you don't have adulthood. You got childhood. And your kids and your friendships, if you're upset about the way things go and they're fighting and there's no harmony in it, or there's little harmony in it, is because you're children. The only way you're going to get rid of that is with the agape lifestyle. That's what makes you grow up. So if you want to be married to an adult, first of all, you yourself become an adult, put your tormentor in the grave. Every time it comes back at you, bury him again. Tell him to get there. And don't fall prey to its antics where it tries to get you to personify it and then reflect it out to others. Just don't do it anymore. Now, this ought to be enough to go on. And we'll get some adults like we need. Boy, you have a bunch of grown-up adults in their agape lifestyle. You have a band of super Christian conquerors that the devil can't touch. Turn to Luke chapter 16. I want to share something about pressing into the kingdom of God, and you guys bear with me on this one. And for most of you, this is something that you have never heard, but I want you to hear it. I want you to understand what I'm saying, and I want you to realize that this has got to become your new lifestyle. You recognize your need. You get yourself out of affliction. You put that tempter, that afflictor, in the grave. And then you get busy pressing into the kingdom of God. You press. In Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. How many times have we read over this verse? Until John, what's about to happen in this verse wasn't available. And then from John on, since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. And that's what we preach, by the way. Okay? And every man presses into it. If you are ever going to get into the kingdom of God, and I'm not talking about being born again. I'm talking about walking in it. I'm talking about reigning in it. I'm talking about fighting in it. I'm talking about the supernatural walk in it. If you're ever going to be in that kingdom of God while you're alive on this earth, and there's a huge difference between being born again and being active in the kingdom of God. Huge difference. So understand I'm talking about the being active part. You must press into it. Pressing refers to a violent means of entry. That's what this word presseth means. It means forcefulness, but it's violent. Getting into the kingdom of God, I'm not talking about becoming born again. I'm talking about being active in it. Requires violent entry, and it's no easy feat. It's just not easy, folks. If you know, oh gosh, I wish I could heal somebody. I wish I could raise them from the dead. I wish I could do this. I wish I could do that. If you want to do that stuff, you got to turn violent, practically. I'm not talking about a meanie. I'm not talking about being a meanie. I'm talking about your walk. Because if you're going to start doing battle in the spiritual realm, you better be battle worthy. And a wimp isn't battle worthy. Somebody that doesn't have, in the senses realm, it doesn't have muscles and strength, better not go to battle. You're not going to be able to carry your backpack. Spiritually, the same is true. You have to be willing to become aggressive. You have to be willing to force your way in. That's what it's talking about. That's why, I mean, I'm glad we have churches, okay? But they ain't doing it. This is something in a whole different realm, folks. Matthew chapter 11. See, this word, presseth, is a Greek word, baezo, and it means to be seized or to suffer violence. It's very, very heavy. Matthew 11:12, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, now we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now you have different kingdoms. You have the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. I'm not going to say anything more about it, except that there's two kingdoms, and the entry into either of those two is the same, by force. That's what I want you to know from this teaching. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. Suffers violence is that same word as presseth, meaning to be seized, to suffer violence. And then it says, and the violent take it by force. Now, this is a different word. Violent and force in the last part of this verse 12 is the same word, but different from the presseth. Okay? And it's the word harpazos. You know the word harpoon? We thrust a harpoon into a whale and when they went whaling. I mean, very serious. Take it by force. And I gave you a literal in there. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of the heavens is taken by violence, and the violent seize it. The violent seize it. You. This is talking about you, folks. If you want to partake in the kingdom of the heavens, you've got to seize it. You have to seize it. This is not a pansy walk. You've got to grab it. You've got to fight for it. You've got to do battle. You've got to be willing to be aggressive. You can't be stewing around with all your needs. You can't be stewing around in just an abundance of afflictions to where you're just about dead, like some sheep being taken to the slaughter. You just can't be. That's why you've got to make your choices. You can't be afflicted by some tormentor within you, tormenting others without. You can't do that if you want to do this. This is why when you see people that are supernatural, when they walk and they go grab somebody's hands, there could be a million things going on around them. But guess what they're doing? They're doing battle. And nobody messes with them. Last night when I grabbed Jeff's hands, I went to the hospital and I grabbed his hands and I ministered to him. It was right at the time when everybody was supposed to leave at the end of visiting hours. And there were all kinds of people walking by me because the only place we had to sit was right in the hallway there by the exit door. And I just locked in. But there was a nurse there, an aide, and she didn't say anything to me. Jesus let me finish what I was doing and let me stay later. And we talked afterwards, and she said, when I see you doing that kind of thing, it doesn't get disturbed. And my supervisor knows it too. I'll tell you what, when you're getting ready to do battle, nothing messes with you. Nothing. It can't touch you. Because you're in a different kingdom. But you got to be aggressive. So if you're going to seize this, you got to grow up. You can't be a child anymore. You can't just be all worried about you, you know, like children are. I'm worried about this, and I'm worried about that, and I want this, and I want that. Get off it. You're always going to be taken care of. If you step foot into that supernatural realm, you're already taken care of by God. Jesus Christ is right there with you. What do you got to worry about? You have nothing to worry about. Oh my gosh. This isn't life as we knew it, folks. This is a whole different realm. This isn't a new chapter in the book. This is a new book. You can only get into the kingdom of heaven through force. If you are not aggressive in your walk, you won't do it. Now, I don't know what you want to do. Don't look at me and think I'm the only one doing it. What do you want to do? What choices do you want to make? It's really up to you. I can't make any choice for you. All I can do is present, well, a slightly different perspective on things. But you have to decide. How many years do you have left in your life? What are you going to do with all of them? How long are you going to stay where you're at? What are you going to do? What are you going to do with yourself? I can't do that for you. That's one of those burdens only you could bear. I know what I'm doing. I don't expect you to be like me. I expect you to be like the Word. I expect you to be violent. At least regarding getting into the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of God. And I expect you to do battle. Yeah, I don't know how to do battle. Well, grab somebody's hands and do it. I'll tell you what, if you sit there long enough and you stay peaceful long enough, you're going to see what needs to be done. As those rivers of living water are rushing through you into that other person, they're going to leave a few things behind, like the words you need to say. It's all there. Floats on the river. Okay? Matthew 13. You know, this force is the same force that the devil uses when he takes the person out. Matthew 13, verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away. There you have it. The wicked one catcheth away violently by force that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. John 10. Now you know about John 10. That's where you first learn of the entrance into the supernatural realm. There's a legal way to get in, and that's what we do, and there's the illegal way to get in, and that's what the devil does. There's many ways into these spiritual realms, okay? You betcha. But you don't go in the wrong way. You can go in the wrong way through seances and these tarot card readers and all this other garbage that's out there. But don't you touch it. You go in through Christ. And you will be able to go in and come out and find pasture. Well, I'd say that's pretty comforting. You're going to be taken care of, in other words. Well, in verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, in other words, some of you hired to take care of the sheep and not the real guy, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and runs. Are you a runner? If you want to take that kingdom by force, you better make sure you're running in the right direction. And that means smack dab into it. You don't want to be a hireling. You don't want to run away when the wolf comes. Because they are under your command. If you were a general, and I was the president, and I was telling you how to deal with your troops, I would tell you, don't you ever run from those people. I don't care what kind of attitude they have. I don't care what kind of affliction they place on you. I don't care how proud they are or any other thing that makes you intimidated. I would say you run to them and you do your job. That's what I'd say. But this hireling, he won't do that. So which way are you running? And flee it. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. And this word catches is that harpoon. It's that force and that violence that we talked about. That's what the devil does. He'll make you run and he'll go kill people. He'll hurt people that were under your command. There's a lot of aggression here. If the devil's coming with a harpoon, you better have a bigger one. And you do. But you better be willing to use it if you want to press into the kingdom of God. John 10, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I said, that's the one thing you can't do anything about. Seed. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And there you have pluck. That's that catch away. That's that violently seize. Nobody, no thing can remove you from God. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Pluck again. You have nothing to fear. It's better for you to die trusting in God than to live trusting in the world. You just have nothing to fear. If the price of you ministering and bringing healing to somebody is your death, so be it. When Jesus held the cup at the Last Supper, this do in remembrance of me, he was also saying, and they all understood it, to the death. So quit being so afraid. Quit wallowing in your own self-pity, in your own misery, in your own affliction. To the death. In chapter 8 of Acts, verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. That's how he got Philip out of the eunuch's chariot. In Acts 23, remember when Paul was in such a hostile situation and the soldiers had to break in to save him from being killed by the Jews? Verse 10, and there arose a great dissension. The chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces. It's really true. Pulled in pieces. That's how bad it was. Commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force. Can you imagine those soldiers walking in there with their spears, their shields, their armor? Huge! All these other people just in some kind of simple clothing. No armor, nothing. Just knocked out of the way, knocked out of the way, knocked out of the way, knocked out of the way. And they got him. And they surrounded him. And they took him out, and nobody could touch him. That's how you enter into the kingdom. And in 2 Corinthians, this is what God did for Paul to get the revelation of not only the new heavens, but the new earth. 2 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up. There you have it. Caught up to the third heaven. And in verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise. He was violently taken up. It was just an aggression in there. And this is the same force in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 that's going to remove us from this earth. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. We shall be caught up together. We shall be removed from this earth with an incredible force. And it's that same force that we're supposed to use as we enter into that kingdom to do the battles and the things that we're supposed to do. If you're caught away with all the silliness of life, you'll never get there. You got to put it behind you. And you've got to make your living situation somehow that resembles harmony and the way life ought to be so that you're free enough to do it. So that's why I stress, get out of the affliction. Take care of your needs. Because your situation has to be right so that you're not so distracted that you never can focus on the greater. Jude chapter 1. There's only one. And this is how we save those in trouble. And this then ties it all back with you enter into that kingdom with force. Here's what you're doing. Verse 23, and others save with fear, respect for what you have in you. Pulling, that's the word, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Well, that's a mindset that most of us never even thought about. The supernatural walk is a powerfully forceful walk. And I want you to understand that the kingdom of God and entering into it isn't for the weak-hearted. I love you. And if you never do this, that's your business. I will never hold it against you. Never. But maybe there's one here. Maybe there's two here. Maybe there's three here. Maybe there's four here. Five. Six. Maybe there's some people here that want to do it. And I'll love you too. But I'm not going to stop doing what I'm doing. Okay? We make our own choices. Our walk is a walk of power, and power must be manifested in order to manifest the tremendous aggression that's required in order to get into this realm. Luke 16, we already saw it. And verse 16, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth. Every man that gets into it, that is, forceth themselves into it. This rule applies to both kingdoms. And we have the privilege of access to both. You don't have to know any more about it than that. But whenever you need access, you got it. You just got to be willing to do what you got to do. Remember how I taught you about believing? Believing is nothing more than taking another step. When you're ministering, you're the one responsible to believe. You're the one that has to grab the guy's hands. Okay? If that's what you hold on, laying on a hand. You're the one that does the speaking. You're the one that believes. It's that simple. And so the first time you minister, the guy's not healed or not completely delivered. What do? You come back again and do it again. That's believing. That's all. And he needs more the next day. You come back and do it again. That's believing. That's all there is to it. There's nothing else to it. You just do it again. And let the rivers flow. Gosh, it's just so great. Gosh, it's so great. Matthew 11. You have to be spiritually aggressive. You cannot sit idly by. You just can't do that. You can't be waiting around for something to happen. Oh, that is an old teaching that really pretty much stuck in Christendom. You got to have revelation for everything you do. If you don't get revelation, you just sit. That's a lie from hell. You've already been given revelation. Go forth, he said. Waiting for God to move is never an option. Your only option is to move ahead with the things of God. Expecting aggression and expecting to be aggressive. One day I cast out this one spirit out of this guy, and it took like 7 times to tell that creepy thing to get out of him. And then it finally slithered out. Didn't happen on the first time. They're like kids. They don't want to do what you say. They just want to fight. That's all they can do is fight. But you're bigger, you're better, you're more powerful. That's why where it says in, Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man. When you put your hands on somebody to minister to them, you keep them there long enough to make a difference so that you get the insight. And so God shows you that that thing's still in there because they can hide. One time I ministered to somebody and it was cancer and it was just all wrapped around his backbone. It's like wrapped. And as I was telling it to leave, I could see it slowly come off the backbone, but it kept staying on there. And it took a whole bunch of time. You just have to do that. You have to be willing to stay there. And you'll see it. You'll know it. You're not making anything up when those thoughts come in your mind. Nothing. But you've got to be aggressive, just as aggressive, even more so than those stupid spirits are. Matthew 11, verse 12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. There is a lot of battle going on. And only the aggressive ones, this is really translated poorly, only the aggressive ones get in. The violent take it by force. Nobody takes the kingdom of God. Nobody takes the kingdom of heaven. What a lousy translation. The devil tried and God kicked him out. Nobody takes it. There's got to be something else here, and that's just what I taught you. So from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of the heavens is taken by violence, and the violent seize it. They're the ones that get in. Folks, why do you want deliverance by God in the first place? That's a good question. Why do you want deliverance by God in the first place? So you can continue to live a miserable life? So you continue to be afflicted or to afflict others? Or so that you can do something for Him? I told this one kid not too long ago, I said, we talked, he broke his neck and I broke my neck and we got into all that. And I said, you ever wondered why you're still here? He didn't get killed in a car wreck. I said, well, do you ever wonder why you're still here? And on and on and on. He had all these harrowing experiences. I said, maybe God needs you. Maybe there's something you can do that He wants you to do. I don't know. But have you ever wondered why you're still here? Especially if you've been saved from death, which I have on many occasions. Why do you want deliverance? Why? What about your complacency? Is it just? Is it justified? Or is it causing harm instead of harmony? If you want deliverance so that you can live a sweet existence, that's as far as you'll ever go with God. And there's nothing wrong with living a sweet existence if that's what you truly want and that's the choice you make. Because this battle, this positioning of yourself as an aggressor is not for everyone. And I don't want you to think it is. But everyone can do it. I want you to think that. Okay? But if that's what you want, a sweet existence, that's fine. I won't condemn you in the slightest. I don't have time to condemn you. Because I've got so many other things going on with seeing other people delivered. And that's fine. And I'm sure you do too if you're doing what I'm doing. And it's like a whole different set of rules. While I was sitting in the hallway ministering to this guy and all this commotion was going beside me on and on and on. That's a whole other set of rules over there. They can do whatever they want, make the noise they want and anything they want to do. But I'm in a different realm when I'm doing this. A different realm. So it's a whole different set of rules. It's a whole different set of issues. They can be bothered with all their emotional problems and this and that. But I'm not thinking of one of them. All I'm doing is getting rid of death and disease and the tormentors of mankind. It's a whole different set of rules. It's a whole different realm. It doesn't have anything to do with, oh God, I need this and I need that. Oh, I'm afflicted here, I'm afflicted there. And, you know, that kind of stuff. If why you want deliverance is because you want to become one of God's mighty men, mighty warriors, then I think you're on to something. I think you're really on to something. God delivers his own. Why? Making them fit for battle another day. Why else would he deliver you? Just so that you could live a sweet existence? I suppose if that's all you wanted, that's fine. Why do you think he's really delivering you? He's the one that told everybody to go tell them all the stories of old so they don't stay depressed, so they don't stay distracted. All the works of old, the mighty things he did. That's what God said in Psalm 78, 76. He wants you fit for battle in the kingdom. If you need deliverance, get it. And then press into the kingdom of God. If you don't need deliverance, you should already be pressing into the kingdom of God. Forcefully. So change the way you think a Christian ought to be. Change it. I don't care what comes into your head and heart when you hear Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me playing on the piano. Or any of these other songs. They're wonderful songs. But I'm just telling you that the way a Christian ought to be is so different than that. Those are wonderful forms of complacency. And they're stimulating. It brings stuff up in my mind when I hear the church stuff. But I'm just telling you that there's another way the supernatural, super Christian, conquering Christian ought to be. Stop thinking that you should be someone else's doormat for Jesus. Stop second-guessing yourself. Stop allowing affliction in your life. Stop personifying affliction. And stop reflecting affliction. Just stop it. I don't want to see it again. I don't want to hear it again. I want adults in mind, not just in body. We can all get that way. If you want healing, if you want deliverance, this is what you have to do. Because we're down to the nuts and bolts of it here, folks. If you're an afflictor, you were afflicted. If you're an afflictor, you were abused. And you need to take that abuser and put it in the grave every time it comes up and tell yourself, I don't have the right to hurt other people. I don't have it. I don't have it. And if somebody comes up to you and says, you don't have the right to hurt me, you better listen to them. Because you didn't listen to me. And you're not listening to God. There should be no harm in our fellowships, in your family, in your groups of friends, as much as you can control. And you're the one that has to stand for it. Because your setting has to be right so that you have some room to move forward. If you really want to move forward. Okay? You must change your perception of who you are in Christ and what you are supposed to be doing. So take this to heart and learn to press aggressively, if not violently, into the kingdom of God and into the kingdom of the heavens. Thank you.